This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
Continue now our Bible study on the great doctrine of God's plan of salvation, how that he loved the world and he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth to die upon the cross, and then to put it in the Bible so denominations can't get it all fouled up, religion can't conscrew it around, but that we can read it in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, and that you and I, everyone ever born in this world, that he did something, he gave his only begotten son, and of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we'll believe upon him, he gave him to pay for the sins of everyone ever born in this world, past, present, and future. And if we'll believe upon him, he promises two things. Number one, first of all, the negative, that we will never perish, but then on the positive, that we shall have everlasting life. We find with this very simplicity of God's plan of salvation, we find down through the time and down through the years, it becomes intermingled with what we call religious tradition. We have been studying in the past here about the introduction of that into churches, and when we give an invitation for people to receive Christ, and then we find out, as we have been studying here, that you must get up out of your seat, you must step to the front of the church. If you're really sincere and you want to receive Christ and have eternal life, you get up and get out of your seat and come to the front of a church. Our only problem is with that, the message doesn't change whether you're 10 feet away or you're 100 feet away. Whether you're on television and the message is given and you receive it 100 miles away, or whether you're on radio and you pick it up 300-400 miles away, the message is still the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But when we get into church, then we've got to alter it. We've got to include our tradition, and we've got to make people do something we wouldn't make them do at a funeral. We wouldn't make them do that at a wedding. And of course, we wouldn't do that if we were over television or over radio. In conclusion of this particular section of the coming forward in a church, I want to give you two illustrations that have happened to me personally concerning this. This is only two out of hundreds upon hundreds, but I want to give you a couple to show you the devastating effect of what it can do. The first, we were pastoring a church in southern Indiana. One of our deacons that was on the deacon board came to me and he says, Pastor, he says, I have a brother who, and he said, I've never told you this story before, but I have a brother who had come to this church some time back before you became our pastor here, and the previous pastor had given an invitation for people to come forward if they wanted to be saved. My brother was here, I invited him to come, and he got out of his seat and he went forward. When he got down to the front of the church, one of the counseling or one of the personal workers there took him off into the side room, which was adjoining to the platform there, or the podium. And he told him, he said, if you want to be saved now, we have to go back out. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and so forth? But we have to go back out now, and the pastor's going to ask you a couple of questions before the congregation, and you must do that in order to have eternal life. This was what was told to the young man. I know him personally. And anyway, he said, well, you didn't tell me that. He said, you just said if I'd come forward here, you would tell me how to be saved. And he said, yes, but you must stand now in front of here, and the pastor will ask you a couple of questions here, and it'll be all right. He said, I don't want to do that. And anyway, he said, I'm not going to do that. Will you tell me now, right now, how I can know that I'm going to heaven? I want to know. And the personal worker said, no, you must stand, and the pastor must ask you if you believe that Jesus died and was buried, rose again, and so forth. You must answer those questions. He said, I do not want to go back out in front of that congregation and stand. And to make a long story short, the personal worker insisted that he had to do that, and he told him, he said, "Let me out of here. I will never come back to this church again." As time went on, this young man played in a dance band and began to get involved in drugs and so forth. He had a wonderful family, a little boy, wonderful wife. And this is what prompted his brother, who I had said had been on our deacon board, was on our deacon board. And he said, "Would you please take time and go down and try to talk to my brother?" I wasn't really, if you want the truth, I wasn't really excited about it, because some of the hardest people in the world to reach are those who have been in church, had a bad experience, and have got it deep-seated in their mind that every church is like that, every pastor is like that pastor, and it's like taking a sledgehammer trying to bust down a brick wall to do that. But nevertheless, I went down. His brother had called me a little bit later, a couple days later, and said, "I wonder if you could go now." Said, my brother is really fouled up on drugs. Make a long story short, I went down to his house. When I got down there, his wife had left, and their son and so forth, and he was the only one at home. So I knocked on the door and went in, and he let me in, and he was so fouled up on the drugs that he couldn't even sit down. He was just pacing the floor back and forth. And honestly, truthfully, they were about ready to commit him. And it had just controlled him so bad. I followed him around. He would walk around for like maybe 15, 20 seconds. Then he would sit down. He'd sit down for 2 or 3 seconds, then back up again, and just keep pacing the floor. The drugs had just controlled him like that. And following him around, I said to him, I said, "You know," I said, "I do understand that you came to this church some months back or so forth, a year or so." And I said, "Can I just tell you this? God loves you so much that he'll help you with this problem here. But to know you can go to heaven when you die, you don't even have to go to church. You don't have to walk to the front of a church. And I understand that they lied to you down there," and was talking to him like that. Later on, he went into the hospital and so forth. And while talking to him, he played drums in a dance band. Well, I think probably the only way that he would even listen to me was the fact that when I'd gotten out of high school, I'd played drums all through high school, and I played in a dance band also when I'd gotten out of high school. And when we were first married, I played in a dance band for some time, and I played drums in a dance band. So anyway, I was telling him, I said, "You know, I used to play drums." He had a whole setup of drums set there and so forth, and I said, "Boy, I haven't played those for years." Well, anyway, that sort of broke the ice. He said, "I can't believe it." He said, "You're a preacher, and you used to play drums in a dance band?" I said, "Yeah, I sure did." I said, "Boy, I loved them. I had a full set like this, the bass and the snare and the bass tom-tom, and I had 2 or 3 tom-toms on top of the bass tom-tom, and all the Zildjian cymbals and all that. Oh, I just loved it." And that broke the ice with him. Went over to Cincinnati to the hospital to visit him over there and led him to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "You know what?" He said, they lied to me, and he told me the story. They lied to me. He said, "I had one purpose when I went down there." He said, "I wanted to go know I was going to heaven, and then they were going to make me come back out." Related the whole story back to me. And then later he began to come to church. He began to grow and began to read his Bible and find out you didn't even have to go to church to have eternal life. But he wanted to come to church to learn more about the Lord Jesus. But he came because he wanted to, not because going to church was put to him as a threat that he wouldn't go to heaven if he didn't come to church. And then he became one of our trustees. And then, to make a long story short, he went to Bible college 4 years and came out, and we had the privilege. This is one of the rare exceptions you'll ever find to come out when they've been turned off at a church like this. But after he was led to Christ, and he went to Bible college, and then we ordained him in our church. It was a real privilege to ordain him into the ministry, and he's now presently pastoring a church. Now, that's a very rare exception. I want to give you another thing. The coming forward almost destroyed this man, and it was a lie out of the pits of hell to deceive the man because of a damnable tradition passed down from our peers that if you want to be saved, get out of your seat and come forward. I don't know how many people are going to be in hell because of the preacher and the tradition that is practiced because they do not have the intestinal fortitude to say, "I'm sorry, folks. I don't care if my peers did it or they didn't do it. The Bible doesn't teach it." And I think sometimes it's a shame when I see the churches and the preachers bow to peer pressure and then try to preach to our kids about the peer pressure in school when they themselves succumb to the same kind of pressure themselves. This is the untold story that's never told in the religious circles. This is something we're not supposed to say. This is something we're supposed to keep quiet about. Let's just hush-hush it and keep it all under the table. And let's don't bring it out where it ought to be brought out and laid on top, you see. Let me relate another incident, if I may. And I've only had this happen. These are very rare occasions. I've only had this one that I'm about to relate only happen once in 20 years of being a pastor. A pastor came to me and brought an evangelist, came to my house and sat down at the parsonage. And he said, this is so-and-so, and introduced me to the man. He said, this is the most humble preacher or evangelist that I have ever met. Now, since that time, if anybody ever comes to me again and says, this is the most humble man I've ever met, I'm going to show them to the door, and I'm going to run as far as I can run to get away from him, because I found that isn't true. But this man, we sit down, I said, do you believe? And, of course, he didn't bring him unless he knew that he believed what we believe. But I said, the important thing now, I said, you believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried? Yes, I believe that. Yes. Do you believe in Christ coming for the church, the rapture of the church? Yes, I believe that. You believe in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that going to heaven is simply by the grace of God? For by grace are we saved? Oh, yes, I believe that. And he sat there, agreed with everything. I said, let me ask you something. Do you believe that people can be saved by trusting Christ right where they sit, and they don't have to get up and come forward in the church? Yes, Pastor Younce, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. Oh, I just wanted to agree with everything. To make a long story short, we had engaged him from Sunday to Wednesday to hold services. Sunday morning, he held the service, and at the conclusion of the service, he had promised me that he would give an invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ in their seats where they sat and would not have them get up and come to the front of a church, which is unscriptural. When the invitation came, he gave, and he said, now let's turn in our song books, and we're going to sing three verses of this song, Just As I Am, and so on and so forth. I could not believe it. The man had just a week before had sat down with me, and now he outright lied to me, did exactly opposite of what he said he was going to do. So I waited until the service was over with, and I said, well, let's go out to eat. So we went down to Howard Johnson's. We ate together. I said, sir, you misunderstood or something. We didn't communicate or something here. I said, remember you said that you told me that we're going to invite people to trust Christ to be saved right where they're at. And, oh, yes, Pastor, well, don't worry, Pastor Younce. He said, everything will be all right. We came back Sunday night. You will not believe it. We came back Sunday night. He preached a message, got through with the message, and again did exactly the same thing. Right after we had talked to him that noon when we went out to eat with him, promised he would not have people down in front of the church, turned right around again and opened the song books, had our song leader said, we're going to turn to page so-and-so now, and let's sing a couple of verses of invitation. Oh, I thought, I didn't know what to do. And then, after two verses of invitation, he turned again, and it was a shorter song, said, we're going to sing three or four verses of this now for you to respond and come forward now. And at that time, I stepped to the pulpit and asked the man to go sit down if he would. That's the first time I ever had a preacher and an evangelist sit right down and agree with me and turn right around in our church and do exactly the opposite and make himself out an absolute liar because he wanted to do what he wanted to do, but lied to me in the meantime in order to get in our church and do that. So I went to the pulpit and asked him to sit down. I finished the invitation of myself, and I'm glad to say I think we had three or four that trusted Christ, their Savior, that night. And anyway, after the meeting, he stormed out of there and went back to his motel room, and I called him on the phone. I said, sir, I said, can I come out, and I want to sit down with you and talk with you, and I think as two Christians, we ought to be able to sit down face-to-face and just talk. I want to listen to what you have to say, and then I'd like for you to listen to what I have to say. We don't have to have a yelling or a screaming match, anything like that. I think as two adult people, we can do that. He became very belligerent. No, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going back and I'm leaving and you finish the meeting yourself and so on and so forth. Make a long story short. And I said, can I even come out? Will you let me in your motel room where I can sit down and talk with you? And let's drink a cup of coffee here and talk. There's something drastically wrong. And he said, no, I've never been so highly insulted in one thing or another. And I said, well, I want to be honest with you. You're the first one that ever sat down and told me one thing and just outright lied to me with the wrong intentions in order to just get into the church and preach. Well, that ended that. And never, needless to say, I had to finish the meetings myself from Monday to Wednesday. But these are the kind of things that tradition will do to you. Now, like I say, this surely does not represent every pastor, because you don't judge one by every pastor by one pastor. And it surely doesn't represent all of the evangelists, because there are some very fine, wonderful evangelists that do a tremendous work and would come to your church and be honest, and I've had many of them. And it surely does not represent just bad churches or bad organizations with who this man was connected. You wouldn't take one person in a shop that had went sour and say the whole shop wasn't any good, or one person in an office that had went bad and say the whole office was bad. Of course not. This is a rare exception. But needless to say, this is what happens when a tradition so infiltrates God's simplicity of his word. Just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I want to say this before we continue on here, because we're going into terminologies now that are used that are sometimes, many times, not found in the Bible and become very confusing to a lost person. But let me say this. God made the plan of salvation so simple that a child can understand it. We're expected to present this salvation to others as God gave it to us. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it couldn't be any clearer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I might say this also, my only purpose for bringing these things out in messages such as this is for you who have been in church and have been turned off. I just want to tell you the Lord didn't do it. It was the church. It was either the pastor or the tradition, the damnable tradition, but it surely wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. And he invites you to come, and you don't even have to go to church to have eternal life. You can be listening right now and just maybe never been told that God loves you just like you are and that God will save you and he paid for your sin. If you'll believe it, he'll give you eternal life. And then I think we need to recognize in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where Paul wrote, but I fear least by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And how wonderful it is to know that God just simply loved me and paid for my sins. Now, we want to move on into a section now. I just related those things to you because they happened. They're not going to be swept under the rug. They're not going to be just put down under where we don't want to mention it and all things like that. No, they need to be brought to the surface, and these are things that are not recognized very often, and there are things, of course, that we are not supposed to bring out and we're not supposed to say. Well, that's a bunch of bunk, and we are saying it. In the terminologies now, as we continue on in, we would like to bring this out and teach these things. Many times we use terminologies that are not in the Bible. I'll never forget, I used to hear that cleanliness is next to godliness. And as I grew a little bit older there, and after I trusted Christ Savior, I thought, you know, I'm going to look in my Bible, I'm going to find that. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I'd heard Mom say it, I'd heard other people say it, and so on and so forth. And I began to look in my Strong's Concordance, I couldn't find that. And I would have sworn it was in the Bible, cleanliness next to godliness. But you know, it wasn't there. And I began to hear some things and study some things and use some things myself that I had incorporated from other preachers and from just Bible college, some Bible colleges. And you hear these things and you begin to use them. And one of those is, let Jesus come into your heart. And I began, and I was challenged one time when I was going through Bible college, and I'd use that phraseology, well, just inviting people to trust Christ, let Jesus come into your heart. And I used to use it until I looked in the Bible, and a little boy one time, I was challenged by it, and I found out it's not in the Bible whatsoever. Now, in our introduction here, we're going to cover that, let Jesus come into your heart. And I suppose that this probably has become one of the most commonly used phrases in Christianity. It's quite often used when inviting people to trust Christ as their Savior, yet the terminology, get this now, let Jesus come into your heart, you couldn't find it in the Bible if you tried. When I was in Bible college, I was talking to a young boy about Christ. I told him that he could know he was going to heaven if he would only invite Jesus to come into his heart. He looked at me for a few seconds, and then it was sort of comical. He asked me, he said, well, how do I invite him to come in? And no one had asked me that question before, and quite frankly, I was quite stunned. I repeated what I had told him before, that all you have to do is to invite him to come into your heart. And he asked me, he said, well, how do I know if he came in or not? That was sort of interesting. Never had that asked me before. And my answer was, because he said he would. And as the conversation went on, the boy asked me to show him where Jesus said that he would come into his heart. And at this point, I was praying desperately. You know, dear Lord, where is that scripture that says that Jesus comes into your heart? And it began to run through my mind, scriptures that state, with the heart man believes, were coming into mind, such as Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, that flashed through my mind. Philip said, if thou believest with all of thine heart. But as hard as I tried, I could not think of a single verse to show him that said, let Jesus come into your heart. I finally explained to him what I meant. That if you would believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for your sins, then you would never perish but have everlasting life. And this he understood and received Christ by faith. But I remember how anxious I was to dig into my Bible and to find that verse that states, ask Jesus to come into your heart. I was convinced that it was there. And I was convinced that I'd read it many, many times. And I was disappointed in myself that I could not remember where it was found. Now, after I began to check, I checked the approximately over 700 times the word heart was used in the Old Testament. And then I began to do a little research here and found out that about 105 times it's used in the New Testament. And of all those places I searched in my concordance, I couldn't find one place where it said, let Jesus come into your heart. I just couldn't find it. I believe that this was the first time that I realized how confusing this had been to the boy. Here I had found myself using traditional terminology that I had learned instead of the simple word of God. Even though my motives were right and I was sincere, my terminology was wrong and it was surely confusing. We're going to examine a little later the verses that state you believe with the heart. Using the phraseology, let Jesus come into your heart, presents many questions and difficulties which we're going to look into here very shortly. But before we proceed onto these two areas, it's imperative to understand what the Bible is referring to when speaking of the soul, the spirit, and the heart. And we're going to briefly examine each one of these. And as we shall see, the soul is the seat of one's emotions and desires. You might want to write these down, and then we'll give you the scriptures here to substantiate it. But the soul is the seat of one's emotions and desires. The spirit is the seat of one's intelligence. And the heart, in the Bible, is the seat of one's conscience. Now, we're going to begin here and examine the soul and the spirit and the heart. To begin with, we're going to take the soul. What is the soul? Mark this down. The soul is the seat of your emotions and your desires. The soul is connected with our thinking, and it is that conscious life that God has created within man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it brings it out. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. If you didn't know this, 13 of the finest elements in this earth is found in your body. And he breathed unto his nostrils, or into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, the Word of God lets us know that the soul can be grieved. And then we'll give you several things here concerning the soul, which is the seat of his emotions and his desires. The soul can be grieved in Judges chapter 10, verse 16. The soul can be in weariness and have bitterness of the soul. And then in Job chapter 10, in verse 1, says, my soul is weary of my life. And then on down, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. The soul can be desiring. But he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, it can be desiring. even that he doeth, in Job chapter 23 and verse 13. The soul can boast, and we find that in Psalms chapter 34, verse 2. The soul can be joyful, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 10. It can be sorrowful. It sure can. It can be troubled. It's found in John 12, 27. It can be vexed. As found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. Now, when our soul is grieved or weary or desiring or joyful or sorrowful and so forth, it is connected with our thinking. It is not, get this now, it is not our pumping heart muscle, but rather that conscious life that is within man. So many times we hear this, well, you can have a head belief, but if you don't have a heart belief, and then referring many times, I think, referring to the heart itself. I don't know. You hear that so many times. We have a head belief, but not a heart belief. That's probably one of the most damnable, confusing things ever projected to a lost person or a Christian. What it simply means is, when they say that is, if you're not living the life the way a Christian should live a life, then you really, really didn't believe. You just have a surface belief, and that's the biggest bunch of bunk that ever was. That leaves no place for growing. That leaves no place for a Christian to advance in their Christian life. And that means they should be a perfect Christian the minute they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth. But we find when the soul is grieved of that, that is connected with our thing, it's not part of the heart or the pumping heart muscle, but rather that conscious life that is within man. Now, the word soul is also used in referring to the individual as a whole being. And you might want to research these. It's found in James chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, and then in the Pentateuch in the book of Numbers chapter 31, verse 28. For example, have you ever heard someone make the statement, oh, look at that poor soul? You ever hear somebody say that? But it is an expression that is referring to the person in general and not the soul specifically, you see. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 3, we find this. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. You see, this is a person alive that died physically in the sea by drowning. This has no reference to the soul itself specifically. The reason is, the soul itself never dies. See, in Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, we find that there were some people there who had died physically, but John sees and he hears them in heaven, very much alive. And here's what is recorded. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. In other words, their testimony for Jesus Christ. They were literally, physically killed for their testimony. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth. Now, the body is the means through which we express our feelings and desires which come from our soul. When the body dies, the soul and the spirit depart. And then in Revelation, as we have just read in chapter 6, 9, and 10, these people had received Christ as Savior and were seen alive and talking while they were absent from the body, but they were present with the Lord. This is the confidence that Paul the Apostle had when he had said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let me say this to you as our time has run out. If you're one today and you don't know that you have eternal life, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you're a sinner like I am and every other preacher, every person in this earth? And that God loved you so much that he paid for your sins so you wouldn't have to die and spend eternity in hell, in torment, to make that payment yourself. And you only have two choices. You can choose to spend eternity in hell, and God will honor your decision. This is one time that you will get your way. The only problem is, once you lift up your eyes in hell, you'll change your mind that you made the biggest mistake you ever made in your life. But you cannot change it. You are there for all eternity. We would just encourage you, put your trust in Jesus Christ. The only way out is to accept God's payment so you don't have to go to a place of torment and make that payment yourself. We hope you'll do that before it's too late.
If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180.
Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com.
Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.